Well, good morning, church. My name is Eric, and I'm one of the pastors here at North Langley Community Church. And as some of you know, I'm joining our new campus at Willowbrook, the announcement that Pastor Janet just brought. And I'm joining with Pastor Ben for that. And I'm super, super excited to share the Word of God with you this morning here. So as I start, you know, sometimes there are foods that are so perfect. I don't want to make you all hungry, but I'm just saying about the foods because it's really connected well with my message here. So think about some foods that are so perfect to you. Like it's just perfect that you just want to eat it as it is. Like you don't have to add anything to it. Like no more salt, no more pepper. It's so good as it is that as soon as you add something to it, it actually makes it worse. Like it ruins the whole taste of it. You know what I mean? To me, that's Costco fries. I mean, don't judge me, please, because if there are middle schoolers here in this room, they know exactly what I mean. Like, it's so good. It's so good that I don't even dip it in ketchup, you know? I just eat it as it is. Adding something to it would change the taste of it that it would no longer taste as good as it did. By the way, if you're a Sunday Costco shopper, we have Costco literally 5 minutes away from Willowbrook campus. Did you know that? I mean, it could be a good idea to come to service at Willowbrook campus and go for Costco shopping right away. I mean, it could be a pretty fun idea. I'm pretty smart, you know, just saying. Anyways, back to the food. I'm sure for many of us, there's at least one food that you like it so much as it is that you don't add anything and just eat it. Like you don't need any condiments, any dippings. Now the reason why I'm saying this is not to make you all hungry, but to show you how maybe, we're adding some other things on top of this perfect thing, thinking that it's not good enough. And in the end product is not as good as it was before. What if I told you that you and I might have been doing this not to our food, but to our Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible says Jesus is enough for us. He is my shepherd, I shall not want. But if you've been a Christian for a long time, you probably know how that sometimes feels easily forgettable. Sometimes we know we have Jesus, but we think we need other things to fill our souls. So we've been searching for things for a long time, only to figure out that nothing can truly fill us. And you're here this morning, tired of striving to satisfy your soul on your own. Or if you're new to Jesus, you probably have heard Christians saying that Jesus is enough, but you don't really know what that exactly means. Or you may doubt if Jesus is really enough, or maybe you're also tired of seeking the truth in this world, so you're here this morning. Or if you're struggling something beyond your strength, desperately hoping for the truth that says Jesus is enough, hoping that that truth would come to your life. If this is where you're coming from, welcome. I'm so glad that you're here. And God loves you, and this message is for you. So let's dive in. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 19. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 19. And while you're turning there, just so you know, as Pastor Janice just said, we're in the middle of a series on the book of Colossians called Alive in Christ. As Pastor Matthew has been saying, Colossians is a book all about Jesus, about who Jesus is, what he's done for us, and how he gives us life. And we're in chapter 2 this morning, and it's so rich in theology and love of God and in hope that Christ brings to us. So verse 13. And you, who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me in a prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to come to you and be filled with you. God, I just want to acknowledge our Jericho Ridge family this morning as they're gathering for their last service as a Jericho Ridge family. I know that there are some people who may be grieving. There are some people who are also excited about the new birth that's coming. Father, wherever they are, I just pray that you would fill their room right now with your presence, with your spirit, and would you give each and every one of them what they need. If they need your peace, if they need more of your love, more healing and more excitement, God, would you just come and fill their hearts with you, God. And also, I just want to lift up this global community, especially the global conflicts that are happening, especially around Israel and Iran. God, I pray for those people who wake up in the morning and suddenly lost their friends, loved ones, belongings. God, I pray for your peace upon them. I pray that you would accept our prayers and use that as instruments to bring peace and love to this world, God. And this morning, if there's any of us, Father, who are coming dry and restless and empty to be filled with your mercy and love, God, I pray that you would come and be who you are to each and every one of us. We thank you, we love you, in your name. Amen. Amen. So Paul, in today's passage, writes many interesting things which can point us to many different directions. But this morning, I want to see with you one of them. One that I think is most central and life-giving to us. So here we go. Verse 13. It says, and you, by the way, here, you refers to the Christians in Colossae, the city of Colossae. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Now, the Christians in Colossae were known to be Gentiles. And because they were Gentiles, they were not circumcised. Circumcision was a very important Jewish practice that signified your Jewish identity. It meant that you are a partaker of God's covenant. And simply put, it was a sign of God's salvation almost. But these Gentile Christians in Colossae, they were not circumcised. And according to a scholar named Campbell, he says it was a symbol of the spiritual alienation from God. So it was a common Jewish belief that the Gentiles were rejected by God. They weren't part of God's family. They were also in their trespasses and sins, according to the verse. So due to the uncircumcision and sin, Paul says they were dead, spiritually dead. Now, there were some Jews in Colossae, and as we can see in other parts of the New Testament, the Jews were probably trying to convert the Christians in Colossae into Judaism by telling them that unless you get circumcised, unless you accept the law of Moses, you cannot be in God's family because you're a Gentile. And not only that, there were these false teachers that were saying a bunch of deceptive things to them. In verses 16 through 19, Paul talks about this false teaching. So we're going to look at them. Well, first of all, as I was studying this passage, I happened to put so many hours into researching what this false teaching might be. And this is one of the quotes I encountered. William Barclay. There can be no doubt that for us, this is one of the most difficult passages Paul ever wrote. Well, that's an encouraging way to start. Anyways, I kept studying, and after long, long hours, I just collected all the things that I got from studying, like quotes, key themes, main points, and just the collection itself, it was 28 pages long. So I did a lot of research, and here's what I found about what this false teaching was. We're going to show it on the screen. I don't know. I mean, I don't know. And I'm super grateful that those with PhD titles would agree with me. I don't know. We don't know what exactly this false teaching was. But what we do know is that this false teaching, as Pastor Matthew said last week, had some Jewish, ascetic, and mystical components in it. Jewish, ascetic, and mystical components. Let's dive in together. What do I mean by Jewish? Look at verse 16. It says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. Now, there was a group of people who judged the church in Colossae based on what they ate and drank. The laws on eating and drinking seem to be Jewish, because if you read the book of Leviticus, you see a set of laws around what you can eat and what you can't. Also, keeping festivals like New Moon or Sabbath was Jewish. So this false teaching clearly had Jewish components in it, and it was telling the church that you got to keep these, you got to be circumcised, you got to observe the Sabbath, unless you're not going to be enough to obtain salvation. Does it make sense? That's what they were saying. That's what Jewish component was about. Then what about ascetic components? Asceticism is a bunch of rules that tell you not to do certain things, so that by abstaining yourself from certain foods or practices, you bring yourself to a desired status, whether that's salvation, tranquility, or maturity. So having that in mind, see verse 18. It says, let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism. Bible scholar named Scott McKnight argues that the false teaching believed that performing certain practices, like ascetic practices, would liberate them from what they feared, like evil spirits, and give them what they desired, like salvation. So this false teaching had some ascetic components in it, and it was telling the Christians in Colossae something like, hey, I know you believe in Jesus, and that's great, but you gotta live an ascetic lifestyle. You shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. Douglas Moo says, the teachers themselves are probably not denying that Christ was central to God's saving purposes. They seem rather to be arguing that certain practices must be added on in order to achieve true spiritual fulfillment. You see, they're like, Jesus and something. You believe in Jesus? Great, but you need ascetic practices. That's what they were saying. Are you following? Now, mystical components. Verse 18. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism. And Paul continues. And worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind. Now, we got some tricky things here. Worship of angels. This can be interpreted either they were actually worshiping angels, or they were having these ecstatic, mystical experiences of joining the worship that the angels give to certain deities. That whatever it was turning the eyes of the church from God to other peripheral spiritual things that were not central to the gospel. Also, they had these visions. Now, I'm not saying visions are bad. Sometimes the Holy Spirit can give us visions, and that's beautiful. But that's not the kind of vision that this verse is about. Scott McKnight ties the vision component with asceticism and says this. At work is a group of teachers advocating an asceticism designed to lead worshipers into ecstatic, sensory, and mystical experiences. Through these experiences, the powers of this world, like the elemental spirits, could be defeated or transcended. So to them, the visions were some kind of different world where they entered into in order to conquer the powers of darkness and obtain salvation. And these false teachers, according to Paul, they were puffed up, thinking like, oh, I'm better than other people because I'm living this mystical life. So by looking at the Colossian Christians, as well as teaching them, these false teachers were also gaining some unhealthy pride by looking down at them. Because, you know, sometimes when you think you're better than someone else, you somewhat like to spend time with that person because every time you're with that person, you feel superior. That's what the false teachers were like. Are you with me? So we don't know what exactly this false teaching was, but it had Jewish ascetic and mystical components that it was telling the church that they needed more than the gospel. In other words, the false teaching was ultimately this: Christ is not enough. They are saying something like, I know you believe in Jesus and that's great, but you gotta understand that he's not enough. You need to keep the Jewish rituals. You got to live ascetic lifestyle. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't do that. By doing so, you may see visions and enter into mystical realm, which gives you power to transcend the evil spirits. Christ is not enough. That's what they were saying to the church in Colossae. Now, what does this really have to do with us? I mean, do we have this false teaching living around us? Not really. Does anybody tell you to become a Judaistic follower? I hope not. Is there anyone around you that tries to convert you into ascetic lifestyle? Probably not. Then what does this really have to do with us? Again, the dangerous theology behind this false teaching was Christ is not enough. Because Christ was not enough, they sought for Jewish rituals to add on top of Christ. But then the Jewish rituals were also not enough, so they sought for ascetic practices, which were also not enough, so they went for mystical practices. It was full of not enough, not enough. So my point is that seeking for Jewish, ascetic, and mystical practices was nothing more than a symptom of them believing that Christ was not enough. So the real problem of the false teaching was the myth of Christ's insufficiency. And I want to suggest that this is not just their problem. It could be also our problem. Just think about this world. We're living in a world where people are seeking for more and more. Whatever they have, they sometimes go like, this is not enough. I need more than what I have. So they seek for more and more. I was listening to this podcast called The Art of Teaching, and there, this pastor named John Tyson shares about this man who was living a pretty successful life in New York. He had a pretty fancy job. And one day, at work, he got his bonus. And when he opened the check, it had one more zero than he thought. I mean, whoa, that's pretty cool. But this guy says something like, I just thought it would feel better than this. You know, this man was living all for money, thinking that money would fill his emptiness. But when he actually had that, he's like, I just thought that it would feel better than this. That's the kind of world we're living in. Whatever we have, we eventually feel like it's not enough. It's not enough to fill the emptiness in us. And maybe for some of us, Christ is not an exception of it. Maybe for some of us, Christ is not sufficient, so we seek for other things on top of him. Like, yeah, I have Christ, but I need this and that to reach deeper happiness. Yeah, I have Jesus, but I need this and that to find true life. It may be bank account with more zeros. It could be more stable health. It could be better transcripts or watching unhealthy stuff on your screens to satisfy your loneliness. It could be better job, bigger house, more recognition. And eventually, we get tired of seeking things to fill our souls, so we get hopeless, knowing that there is nothing in this world that can truly satisfy us. A couple of years ago, I was suffering from this really bad headache, and it was very unexplainable headache, and I had to go to the ER multiple times because of that, because it was that bad, and I had some scans done, some testings done, and the doctors couldn't find out anything, and I was waiting for some deeper analyses around what this headache was all about. But, you know, even decided me to go to Korea because things are way faster there, you know. I have no intention to blame the medical system here. I really appreciate what the medical workers are doing. I respect them totally, but I'm just stating the fact that things are way faster in South Korea. So I went there, got the testings done, and there the doctors also couldn't find anything. And later, it turned out that what was causing my headache was primarily stress and anxiety. I had this deep health anxiety that made me think that no matter how healthy I was, it didn't quench my anxiety. I needed better health. I needed best health. And now that I think of it, I was captivated by the myth of Christ's insufficiency, thinking that, yeah, I have Jesus, but he's not enough. I need better health. I need best health in order to truly enjoy my life. So I started to see a counselor, and I got started to feel better and better. But I want to be honest with you. I sometimes still struggle from that. I still sometimes feel that Christ is not enough. I need better health on top of Christ. Maybe you're like me too. You may have different symptoms than me, but could it be that we're sharing the same root? So what are your symptoms? There are people trying to seek for more and more in this world, only to find out that in the end, there is nothing that is enough to fulfill their emptiness. And could it be that we too are living that same life, just dressed in a Christian version of it? Jesus doesn't want us to be captive of this or that. He rather gives us freedom, but maybe we're seeking other things on top of him, hoping that those things would give us life, freedom, rest, and purpose. But the reality is that they captivate us in deeper emptiness. And here's what I want to tell you. The ultimate end of this path leads us from thinking, I do not have enough and Christ can't even fill me, into thinking, I am not enough. I'm not good enough that Christ can't even heal me. Can I say it again? Maybe we're living in the myth that says Christ is not enough. He can't even fill me. And the heartbreaking end of that myth is the belief that says we are not enough. We're not good enough for even Christ to love, to save, or to redeem. Maybe there are some of us in this room who are going through anxiety and depression. And it makes us feel like, I'm not good enough. I have anxiety all the time. I feel so depressed. I literally have no hope in my life. Or some of us are struggling from addictions. You don't want to go back, but you can't help but keep going back to unhealthy behavior. Maybe some of us have inner hurts that give us deep shame. Or is there's this guilt, pain, scars so deep that tell you it's all your fault. Maybe you're in this desperate situation where you can't but lose all your hope, looking up into heaven and still feel hopeless. And we go like, I'm not good enough. Who is Christ that he could fill me? I feel so empty. If this is where you are, here's the gospel message for you. Good news, there is hope for you. There is the Savior who loves you so deeply. And listen to him speaking to you through Paul. Verse 13, and you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Here, dead in Greek is written in present participle. So it sounds like you being dead. Now, NRSV makes a good translation as it says, when you were dead. So whatever Paul's got to say next, it happened while the Colossians were still being dead spiritually. And see what happens while they were still being dead. It says, God made alive together with him. As I said earlier, to the church in Colossae, the false teachers were saying to them that they were not good enough, that they needed a whole bunch of other practices as well. The world around them was telling them, you're not enough. You're so not enough that even Christ is not enough to heal you, to save you. And in the middle of this, Paul says, when you were dead, God made you alive with Christ. Now, do you catch the power of the good news here? This excites me so much because look, it says, when you were dead, Paul says. You know, dead means dead. You can't do anything when you're dead. Paul doesn't say, when you finally did good things, God made you alive. No. When the Colossians were dead spiritually, when they thought that they were rejected by God, when the world told them that they were not good enough for Christ to save them, when they were spiritually, mentally, emotionally as good as dead, that was when God made them alive with Christ. And folks, this applies to you and me the same. Listen to Tim Keller. He says, the gospel is good news, not good advice. The gospel is not primarily a way of life. It is not something we do, but something that has been done for us and something that we must respond to. The gospel is the good news that God has accomplished our salvation for us through Christ in order to bring us into a right relationship with Him and eventually to destroy all the results of sin in the world. So when Jesus died, we also died to our sins. And when He rose again, we also rose again. So the new life, the hope and love that are found in Christ are now yours. So do you feel like the Colossians, that you're not enough, feeling empty and thirsty, searching for deep satisfaction? Well, welcome to the gospel. Because you have a God who freely gives you His life, healing, and hope. And they're all finished by Christ, all paid by Christ. So He's so ready to give you new life. How? Verse 14, it says, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this He set aside by nailing it to the cross. All the debts that held us captive, all the powers of sin and brokenness that stood against us, God nailed them to the cross so that they can have no more claims on us. Nothing can hold you captive. So N.T. Wright puts it this way. As the representative of His people, Jesus dies their death on the cross so that dying it with Him, they need never die again. This is how God has dealt with sin so that His people may have new life. Paul takes this a step further and says in verse 15, He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. All the powers that stand against God and His people. I believe it includes some voices that tell us like, hey, Christ is not enough, so seek for more money to fill your emptiness. Go watch unhealthy stuff on your screens to fill your loneliness. Go judge other people so that you may feel pride. And also those voices that accuse us saying, look at you, you're not enough. Christ can't even heal you. Well, the gospel says God disarmed them and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Jesus. Jesus trampled over them. He defeated all the powers that can hold you captive. Empty thirsts for more wealth, empty hungers for addictions, empty desires for pride, empty accusations that condemn us. Jesus held them captive, trampled over them, and broke all the chains of the powers of darkness that stood against us. So you don't have to go back into slavery. You have freedom. Christ is the victor who defeated all the powers of darkness. Christ is not enough. That belief somehow brings you back into bondage. But you don't have to go back into slavery of pride, into slavery of empty values. Because don't you know that Christ has defeated darkness and gave you freedom? And this is God promising to you that in Christ, there is new creation coming. That there will be one day when all the emptiness will be fulfilled. When all the brokennesses and sins will be forgiven. That there will be one day when the enemy will be vanquished. When all the empty things that this world presents as hopes will lose their strength. That there will be one day when all the things that you and I are going through that make us feel like we're not enough will lose their powers and claims on us. And North Langley, the good news is that this is not just a future thing. It's already here for you. Because verse 13, again it says, "And you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him." Here, God made alive, that phrase in Greek is written in past tense, meaning that it already happened. The new creation, that making alive, that new creation that was to come has already come. This is why Tim Mackey from Bible Project says this about this passage. He says, "Live in the present as the kind of human you will become. We're invited to live in the present as if the new creation arrived when Jesus rose from the dead." When all that the Colossians were hearing was, "You're rejected. You don't have enough. You need more than Jesus because you're so not good enough." In the middle of this, Paul says, "You don't need anything because you have Christ and he's already given you new life." So for those of us who are tired of the emptiness that comes from striving to satisfy your souls with things on this earth, for those of us who've been searching to quench your loneliness, your desires for love, for pride, for purpose, for rest, for those of us who've been made hopeless by the lies of this world, Northangley, whether you're new to Jesus or not, come and look at Jesus. Jesus, who had everything, who lacked nothing, abandoned all he had. He left his heavenly throne. He left the angels worshiping him. He even decided to be cut from the Father God and chose the cross. And there the creator of the universe was stripped off. No clothes, no breath left in his lungs. The Lord of creation shed every drop of his blood and even cried, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And all that was the ultimate expression of the creator seeing you and saying, "You are enough for me, my child. I left my heavenly throne. I lost every breath, but as long as I can have you, as long as I can give you life, I'll be glad to take this cross over and over again because all I want is you, my child." The cross was God affirming to you that he is happy that you exist. It is good that you're in this world. And also it was God proving to you that all you need is Jesus. You don't have to try harder anymore to seek for other things to fill your emptiness because Christ is enough for you. When my wife and I were dating, there was this time when I was going through this phase of anxiety and depression. For some reason, I read a lot of stories where these people left their significant others because their partners didn't have enough money. And to be more vulnerable with you, I have an experience of my ex-girlfriend cheating on me because I didn't have enough money. Looking back, I think I was like 19, 20 years old-ish. I was just a student. And when I figured out that she cheated on me, I asked her, "Why did you do that?" And she literally said, "Well, that guy has a car and you don't." I mean, whoa, okay. Now that I can laugh about it, but back then, that became a deep hurt for me. It brought deep shame. It left a big hole in my heart. And this emptiness started growing in me, thinking that no one would truly love me if I'm not wealthy enough. And now I was reading all these stories of these people leaving their partners because of money, and the emptiness was growing more and more. And here I was with Jane. I really loved her. I didn't want to lose her for any reason, but somehow I couldn't get rid of this emptiness in my heart that said, I'm not enough for Jane. You know, my bank account was not attractive. I just didn't have enough. I had this deep thirst for love, deep hunger for possessions, just so that people love me. I thought I had to keep proving to Jane that I'm better than any other man in the world, in this world, because I thought I wasn't enough for her. And I also didn't believe that she was loving enough to love me for who I was. So I was in this deep emptiness, searching for more wealth, more love, more pride to fulfill my life. But I was left hopeless because there was no way I could have enough to make myself good enough to be loved. And one day, I felt compelled to speak about this with Jane, and I did. I told her that I'm not rich, that I have this deep hurt, that I lacked in so many areas of my life that she probably wouldn't want to love me anymore. And I was shaking in fear after I shared that because I was like, what if she leaves me? But you know what she said? She said, Eric, you are enough for me. I don't want nothing else. I just want you. I love you and I always will. And that was when Jesus freed me from this deep emptiness, deep hurt, and deep shame through her. I was deeply satisfied. You know, nothing in my life changed. My bank account stayed the same. The fact that I was cheated on was not forgotten. I thought what I needed to be enough was more possessions. I thought what I needed to fill this emptiness was more pride, to feel enough. But I was wrong. What I needed was not those things. What I needed was her. What I needed was Jesus' love that was shown through her. She was enough for me to be healed from that emptiness. Jesus' love through her was enough for me to be healed from that emptiness. And the reason why I'm sharing this story with you is because if this is what a wife can do for a husband, how much more can God do for you? Maybe this story is not exactly what you're going through or have gone through, but you may be struggling from getting acceptance from your spouse, from your parents, from your kids, or people around you, or you may have totally different struggles. But I just want to tell you that maybe the things that you think you need to end that restlessness, emptiness, maybe you're thinking that you need many things to end those, but maybe that's not true. Maybe you just need one. Trust me, every time I have a deep encounter with Christ through worship or through scripture, through being part of his community, the church, I am deeply filled. And all I can say to Jesus is, Lord, you are enough for me. I need nothing else. I'm content with you. You may feel like you need many other things to satisfy your soul like I did. You may still be doubting or questioning if Jesus would be truly enough for you like I was. You may be thinking that you're not enough for Christ like I was. So what is your emptiness? What do you thirst for? What is it that you're longing to be filled? Maybe what you think you need to fill that emptiness is not what you really need. Maybe who Christ is way bigger, way better and greater than you think of him. Maybe all you need is Christ. So I want to encourage you this morning to come to him. Come to him through reading his word. That's my favorite way of going to Jesus, coming to him, being filled with him. Or you may come to Jesus through prayers, through being part of his community, the church, through many different ways. There's no right answer. We also got practical steps here at this church to help you get connected to Jesus. Like we have Alpha program. If you're new to Jesus and you want to explore more through, oh, who is this Jesus guy? I want to test it out if he's really enough for me. Then I want to encourage you to come to our Alpha course. You can get to know more about it through asking people at the foyer, at the reception center. We also have freedom session to help you feel freedom from Christ. If you're going through some struggles, some addiction, some forgiveness that needs to be made in your life, then I want to encourage you to come to freedom session and see how God's mercy and love can fill you and heal you. We also have life groups, being surrounded by the people of God. Sometimes God fills you through his people. And if you've been a Christian for a long time and you've taken all that, that's great. But I also want to encourage you to take a look into our Bible courses or something that would take it a step further. Because I just want to challenge you to take a step forward to trust that Christ is enough for you. So open your life for a deep, deep encounter with him who has his arms wide open for you at the cross. We also have a prayer team who would love to pray with you for anything. They're going to be here up at the front or they're going to be in the prayer room at the back. So feel free to come and pray with us. And as we conclude, why don't we just take this truth into our hearts once again this morning, that Christ is enough. And see if there's anything in your life that you've been seeking other than Christ to fill you. Any area that you need freedom from. Because North Langley, things in this world will fail you. But the one who died on the cross for you and rose again, he never will. Come and let your empty hearts be filled. So Jesus, we thank you for this reminder that maybe what we're searching for, thinking that this is what I need to fill the emptiness in my life, is not what we really need. Maybe what we need is you. Maybe what we needed for that healing, for that acceptance, for that filling, for that rest, for that purpose, for that life, was not anything else but you. So Christ, I pray that you would open up each and every one of our hearts in this room. Would you gently knock into our hearts? Open us up to your embrace. And would you come and fill our souls so that we may feel, not just feel, but we may be filled with that overflowing joy and peace and love and satisfaction that only comes from you, something that we can't get from this world. So that through us, that overflowing joy and contentment and love and life might be spread out to the people around us. We thank you. We love you. In your name, amen.